to bring grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray once more, all right? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, which draws us into your life and what you do to restore things that are lost, to redeem things that are broken, and to breathe new life into us. Lord, do that through your word and your spirit in our midst in this moment. In your name, amen. So, when you think about blindness, what is it about blindness that is so negative? Right? What is it about blindness that feels like a loss? Right? When you think about that, I'm reminded of something in psychology called the Johari window. Right? Now, Johari window is, if you picture a window, kind of a box separated into four sections. Okay, there's one part of you as a person that you see and others see. And then there's part of you that's blind to you, but everybody else sees it, right? And then there's a part of you that's hidden from everyone else, and only you see it or know it. And then there's this fourth part of you that's unknown to you and unknown to others. When we think about things in your life that you're blind to, think about things that you just, you're not able to see. If you think about one thing, realistically, you're not able to see right now, and unless you have the aid of something or someone else, like, we can never see our backs, right? We're blind to what's behind us. And so part of having genuine relationships, part of why we value genuine relationships here at Emmaus, is having each other's back, being able to see something for the other person that they're not able to see on their own, and trusting that they would do the same thing for us. This is something we value for one another. And I can't see things to which I'm blind, same for you. And so together we can see what alone we would miss. And so the thing about blindness, I think, is loss. Loss of experiences, loss of relationships, loss of reputation. Even if you're born blind, you grow up in a world experiencing four out of the five senses, and there's just something missing from. And you learn to adapt and you move on, but there's still something missing. And blindness affects everything. And then, conversely, seeing, understanding, also affects everything. So when you're afraid of losing everything, when you're afraid of losing what you do have, what do we tend to do, right? We tend to hold on to it even tighter, right? We don't want to lose what we have. I think that's what's going on with the Pharisees. In our text today, and throughout the Gospels, we see these men depicted as religious leaders in Jerusalem. People were experts in the Word of God, and they recognize what they have to an extent. But when the one who is Messiah comes and begins to fulfill these prophecies, and they see it, they don't like the way he does it. They don't like how he's challenging beliefs and understandings that they've held for generations. And so instead of having humility and recognizing, well, maybe there's something more. And some of the Pharisees do recognize this, right? We heard them articulate that in the portion of the reading Ron shared, that, like, how could someone who is sinful do these wonders in the power of God, right? Maybe there's something more going on here, which is why there was this division. But those who carry the day, or at least the conversation in John 9, seemed convinced that they had it right, Jesus and this guy had it wrong, even though there was this sign that spoke otherwise. They were afraid of what they would lose. Because Israel had lost before, right? Israel had lost the kingdom before. Israel lost the temple, the city, the country before. And they had it back. They've had it back for a few generations now. They didn't want to lose it again. And considering Jesus, having consensus with Jesus seemed like losing to them. When you're afraid of losing everything, you just hold on to it tighter. Then when you do lose everything, and then you begin to learn that you've actually gained way more than you've lost, that also changes how you see things. So in that Jahari window, there's something that no one else sees, right? That unknown quadrant, and to everyone else it's unknown, but that in particular is what God knows. Now God sees everything else too, but the thing that no one else sees, the thing that no one can ever see, is exactly what God sees. And he begins to make some of that known to you. When you encounter the goodness of God, when he begins to unpack some of that unknownness to you, are you suspicious? Are you encouraged? Do you want to run a trial, or do you want to throw a party? Right? Faith comes out when you celebrate the good that God works. Faith comes out when you celebrate the good that God works. So as we unpack this eyes open text today in John chapter 9, consider three things. Consider everything, everything, loss and gain, and rejoice. Everything, loss and gain, and rejoice. So let's dive into everything in verses 15 and 16. And I think the verses may be incorrect up there. I may not even have input them. Brother, can we just go back to the text for verses 15 and 16? Thank you for working your magic, Chris. I appreciate it. So 15 and 16, read this with me if you will. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. This was a man born blind. This had never happened in the history of the world, that a man born blind, was healed. That's power that God did not demonstrate or allow to be demonstrated in any other manner or fashion. This does not just happen. And the understanding at the time was if someone is born with some kind of sense missing or limb missing or born with some kind of, people had called at the time, a defect, that they did something or their parents did something to deserve that. It's pretty shallow understanding, but that was the belief that colored many things in that day. And sometimes it still colors our understanding when we're honest about it. Sometimes we think people who are caught up in circumstances or ailments, we think, what did they do to get into that position? And when we do that, we make assumptions. And we also try to control situations and things and people that we don't understand, right? So there are gaps in our mind that we try to fill in, we try to make sense of it. And usually doing that is not good. Now, I mean, it's different if somebody is driving while distracted, they get into an accident, and they lose a leg because of that, right? That they did bring on themselves, right? That's different than something being put on your lap, a situation or a disease or an ailment or an impairment that is put on you through no choice or decision or action of your own. And so everything, in a sense, especially for the Pharisees, when you think about the Pharisees, everything is overrated. Right? The Pharisees believe they're holding everything in their hands, in their positions, and they fear losing it, losing everything. conceding to Jesus seems like losing everything. And they're not wrong, right? What do you fear to lose? Following Jesus, what does that mean Jesus is asking you to let go of? Are there things in your life God is showing you need to leave behind? Or you need to set aside at least for a time or a season? What do you think you have in your hands that you're afraid to lose? The legalism of the Pharisees puts on a trial where there should be a party. Legalism meaning, if we do the things right, then good things will happen in our lives. That's the basic principle at work here, right? You do good things will happen to you. You obey God, he's going to reward you. We're obeying God, we're doing everything down to the tiniest detail. That way, God can't punish us. Except when they focus on getting things down to the tiniest detail, they miss the deeper themes surrounding those details. Things like mercy, things like love, things like grace. And that it's not their obedience that brings them or keeps them in the presence of God, but God and his grace, despite how well or how poorly they keep his commands. So in this sense, everything the Pharisees are holding on to is overrated. They fear losing it. And so this legalism in their minds and in their hearts, when something wonderful, miraculous happens in their midst, instead of throwing a party, they put on a trial. And so the man gaining sight reveals the depth of the Pharisees' blindness. In their loss of understanding, they cannot see what the man has gained. And he's not the only one. If that section of scripture we kind of skipped over for the sake of space and time today. The Pharisees bring in the man's parents, because they want to verify, is this the dude or not? And a lot of people were saying, he looks like the guy, but it's not actually the guy. And the guy keeps saying, no, like, I'm the guy. Like, I was blind. I was born blind. And so they bring in the man's parents to verify. And they're like, yeah, that's our son. And they're like, well, what do you think about what he's saying? And this teacher that healed him. And they're like, I mean, he's of age. Ask him, right? Great job, parents, right? My gosh. They could have stood by their son. They too could have celebrated. They could have had a party in this moment with their son who was born blind, but now he sees. And yet, they knew what was at stake. They knew that if they conceded that Jesus healed this man and Jesus was a prophet, which Jesus is probably the prophet, the Messiah, that they'd get kicked out. They'd get kicked out of the synagogue. They'd not only lose their place in this house of worship, but when you're kicked out of the synagogue, you lose your social standing. You lose your connection to businesses. You are ostracized. You are cast out. You have nothing more left for you in that community. And that is what they were afraid of losing. The things they held in their hands, they couldn't see was how tightly all of that was holding them. And they felt, even for their son, who had been healed by God, even that was not enough to make them let go. And so the parents, too, cannot see what this man has gained. And this man gains more than just sight. So let's dig into that. So we talk about loss and gain. Verse 17 and then verses 33 and 34. As soon as you're able to, brother, thank you so much. Read this with me if you can. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin, and you would teach us, and they cast him out. The boldness of this blind man, not nearly as educated as the Pharisees, but he knows what's true. He was blind, And now we could see. He was born in blindness. He, from everything he knew, there was something he did or his parents did where he deserved this, even though he didn't know what that was. But he'd also heard stories about the Messiah. He also knew what the Son of God, what that phrase meant. He knew what the phrase Son of Man meant. And he had hope, even in the midst of this blindness. And then when he was healed, he's able to hold the logic that the Pharisees refused to hold on to. That no one who is sinful, no one who is unrepentant in their sin, will be heard by God. And so Jesus could do nothing without the Father operating in agreement with him, which meant that Jesus and God the Father were aligned, which meant what Jesus was up to was from God. This man, this formerly blind man, gets it. Even more than the Pharisees. And that gives him boldness to address a room filled with powerful, educated, well-educated men, way more than he ever would be. But he sees the logic, and even beyond the logic, he sees the truth that Jesus is who he says he is. He does what God has given him to do. The miracle happened. You cannot dispute that. And yes, it happened on the Sabbath day. Jesus has other teachings about the Sabbath day too. Like, maybe we turn the Sabbath day into something it was never meant to be. Maybe we turn this gift of God into a burden. It sounds like something humans would do. And so, for the blind man, everything is underrated. The blind man lived in loss all of his life. Yet he still believed in the Son of Man. And one day, he gains his sight, right? And then he loses his family and his social standing. And in one day, his eyes are filled with light, and then again with grief, with tears. And yet, through this miraculous gain, and it's incredible, costly loss for him, he still believes. He still believes in the Son of Man. He still believes in Messiah and what that means. And so in the midst of grief and joy, in the midst of incredible circumstances in our world right now, in terms of what you've lost and what you've gained, do you believe? The Pharisees miss everything. They end up losing everything, thinking that whatever they cling is the most important. The formerly blind man loses what most consider to be everything: his social standing, his community, his family. But he gains more. And then the most unlikely worship moment is about to break out. Let's jump into that as we explore that word rejoice in verses 35, 37, and 38. Read this with me, if you will. Thank you so much, Chris. Verse 35. Jesus heard they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." Verse 38, he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Trace these events with me, all right? The man gained his sight, and he gave faithful witness to God. Then he had family leave him hanging, and then he got cast out of everything that had to do with community there. And then somewhere on the streets, he meets Jesus. And even in the midst of everything that he's lost, he worships. What does it take for you to burst out in song? In our family, it doesn't take much for me to burst out in song. Somewhat to the annoyance of my kids. In fact, I love singing. I love a lot of things about it. I've heard that singing can articulate some of the deepest parts of your heart, and I find that that's true. Sometimes I use singing as a wake-up call for one of our kids that just cannot get out of bed any other way. But he does not like listening to me sing at all whatsoever. And so I know that like singing will get him going in the direction to which he needs. And somewhat, I've kind of backed away from that recently because I don't want singing to be a curse for him, right? But singing does articulate something that's deep inside. What does it take for you to sing out loud? Does it mean that no one else is around, either in the shower? I don't know how many people still do that. Or maybe you're just driving by yourself. You're just having a moment while you're driving. What is it it would take for you to just belt out a tune from your heart? For this blind man, whose name we don't even know, it took Jesus meeting him a second time, confirming for him what he believed was the truth. Jesus shows up for those cast out. Why would Jesus do that? Because Jesus comes for everyone. Jesus comes for the ones lost holding on to their own idols. And Jesus comes for the ones that have been set free. He comes for the ones that are in between, who have been set free, but are still kind of dragging some of those idols with them into this next season of life God has for you. But Jesus shows up for those cast out because that's how Jesus was treated. Jesus, the author of light itself and everything on which light shines. Jesus, the one who brings power for light and life into existence and keeps it going. Jesus, the one who is intimately acquainted with God and his creation, is rejected by that creation, by his own people with whom he walked into and out of the wilderness, into and out of a kingdom, into and out of exile. He's rejected by them. It makes me wonder then, what am I doing in my life where I'm telling Jesus, yes, but. Jesus, yes, I'll follow you, but don't make me get rid of this part of my life or this thing that I really like. Jesus, yes, I love you, but now's not the right time. Jesus, yes, I believe, but I also want to do this thing over here. What is Jesus helping you see today? I pray that in all things, that through the story of this man born blind, that Jesus healed and had opportunity to witness and articulate his faith, that like him, you too will celebrate the goodness of God in your life. Because you know better than anyone, there's a lot in this world you could mourn over. There's a lot in your life over which you could mourn. There's a lot to be depressed about. There's a lot to have despair about. With like the man born blind who had his sight restored, we also have a lot to thank God for. We have a lot to celebrate in terms of what God has done in our lives and in our midst and our minds and our hearts and in our homes. So what is Jesus helping you see today? I pray that Christ helps you relax your grip on the things he's given you so you don't hold those gifts tighter than the giver as he meets you here. I pray that you believe and that faith gives you courage and opportunity to share that faith. And I pray that when Jesus meets you here and throughout this week, right? He didn't just meet the man in the synagogue. It was outside the synagogue too. So when Jesus meets you here and throughout this week, that you can echo the words of our brother, that formerly blind man, Lord, I believe, and worship Jesus right along with him. In his name, amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the work that only you can do. Only you can heal a man born blind. Only you can contend for the truth despite others who just adamantly convince themselves and others that they are the sole arbiters of truth. Lord, help us to believe, to worship, to follow you into whatever comes next. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.